All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started here on being hospitable to one another, practicing hospitality, looking at an often neglected and very little taught on subject. So, but trust that the Lord will help us, and we'll have a little fun along the way, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the change that you produce in hearts when you save a person, when you've saved us, you've changed us, you redirected our priorities. And today when we look at being hospitable, we pray that you will just further that work in our hearts, that we would live for you, that our lives would be surrendered to you to use in whatever way you see fit. And that you'll help us to have a vision for this vital aspect of ministry to one another, but even also ministry to a lost and isolated, hurting world that won't admit it, but nonetheless, you've placed us here. So we just pray that you'll be with us now. Give us open hearts to be able to share with each other and stir each other in this area of hospitality, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to assume that you all know the Great Commission, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. That's a command that the Lord has given us, and we're to go and do that. We're to teach, we're to baptize, we're to remember that he's with us in the midst of all that. But I want to just assert at the beginning here, just by introduction, that, you know, when you think about our culture, there's lots of different ways we could describe it. But probably most dominantly, it's all about me, you know, no matter who you are, in terms of just in this world. We live in a world where everyone is just increasingly self-absorbed, pleasure-crazed, and self-indulgent. And in that black kind of backdrop of what our culture is like, when we come to a subject like hospitality, it would be my contention that expressing love by showing hospitality to fellow believers in the church and unbelieving neighbors might very well be one of the best means for fulfilling the Great Commission. Because people will want to come over, and even in your relationships with the church, you know, we come here on Sunday morning, we're in a class like this, we have conversation, we're in worship service, hour 15 minutes, hour 30 minutes, and then we go home. If we're back on Sunday evening, we have home fellowship groups, that's a big help to it. But you know, you can't really build a relationship apart from time spent outside of those formal gatherings. It's very difficult to build a friendship, you know, just in those brief moments of conversations in and around those things. So what has to happen to facilitate that? Well, I think what has to happen is these commands to hospitality. Just interesting there in this book, just curious, I'm going to read something. I'm going to see if you can identify with this. This is a book called The Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strauch, which I would highly recommend you get. And he writes this. Just listen to this. He says, "While on vacation, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit a couple who had previously attended our church and home Bible studies, but had since moved away." And he's a pastor. "We were concerned about their spiritual welfare. We were delighted to learn that they were living for the Lord and were actively involved in a small local church. They had one complaint, however. During the past year, the past year that they had attended the church, not one person, not even one of the spiritual leaders, had invited them over for a meal or a time of fellowship. So our friends still did not feel a part of the fellowship and were quite disheartened." And so my question is, have you had similar experiences? Anybody? Raise your hand. if you have had similar experiences. You want to tell us a little bit about it? About that experience? Maybe I could ask a more pointed question. I asked somebody just in the little coffee time, when was the last time somebody from our church invited you over to their house? And her response was, I think it's been about a year. And this person is actually a leader who leads Bible studies. Just saying, right? I mean, there's the death driver. I mean, we're going right for the jugular right out the gate here, right? But this is a very practical subject. This is not a subject that requires somebody to give serious attention to interpreting the text. Okay? It's just super clear. So have you guys had that experience? Have you had the experiences of maybe not being invited over and having to process that? You know, in this context, we're talking about loving one another and fulfilling the one another's in the scripture. So we're kind of more talking about maybe the dynamic within our own church in terms of family life and people from our church, fellow church members, how we're treating each other. But certainly, it could be others as well. You know, I mean, we don't put the same standard on unbelievers, whether they're family members or even, you know, neighbors or friends, because they don't. You know, that they haven't been changed by Christ, then, you know, of course we're not going to expect them to be super friendly. Like for them to. Yeah, Greg?
I just said one of the things that drew us to this church was the hospitality and the friendliness and just make us feel so welcome.
Yeah.
That was really a strong point.
Yeah.
You know, certainly the church dynamic and the teaching and everything had a lot to do with it, but boy, I mean, we just felt very, very welcome.
Yeah. Yeah. Praise God for that, right? I mean, and the flip side of that is also true. I mean, even it's, you know, if you were a church that was really solid in its theology and say really thorough, good expository preaching, the Lord ultimately is in charge. We're going to grant that, right? And he's going to draw each person's heart. But how many people have left a church that maybe was, you might say, solid and orthodox, just because no one reached out to him? Pretty common experience, actually. Yeah, go ahead.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Since I've been sick and things like that, I don't entertain my husband.
Sure.
What I do, if there's like a gathering, I bring something.
Yeah.
For the group.
Right.
Is that like a sign of hospitality?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's going to lead us into, you know, we start talking about defining what hospitality is. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, you know, provide a four-course meal. I talked about pizza at the beginning. It doesn't necessarily, you know, mean like that, like you got to go all out and, you know, have this big, big thing. There's lots of different ways that we can be hospitable, you know, where we can, maybe it's, you know, we'll talk about some practical things. You know, it could be just getting together for a cup of coffee. It's showing initiative, ultimately, to encourage, to build somebody up, to get together with them, to give of yourself. And there are some people, phases of life. I mean, there's always exceptions and challenges. You know, what is somebody who is a believer, but they're in a nursing home? You know, how do they practice these commands? So hopefully we'll get into that a little bit. Let me just give you a couple presuppositions here, okay? Just to, I don't want to go back and lay all the groundwork. We've already had classes on loving one another, and some of the other one another's. But the loving of one another is, of course, the foundation. And a presupposition here, when we talk about being hospitable to one another, is just to say this, you know, you're not going to go against the grain of a self-absorbed, pleasure-crazed, self-indulgent society, and you're not going to express love by showing hospitality unless you're born again, unless you're saved. So, you know, when John 1, verses 12 and 13, we read this and then our passage says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, every believer who's born again is adopted by God, placed into his family, and that by virtue of that conversion, of that true regenerate heart, you're all now in the same family, you're adopted into God's family, and therefore you love God's family. Okay? That's what happens. That's one of the things that God does. You're saved out of this world and placed into a new family. We have brothers and sisters, but unsaved people have no, they wouldn't have that kind of connection. And so God imparts this kind of love in the new birth. Okay, so that's just a presupposition there that you're truly converted. You're not going to want to do this. You're not going to want to be hospitable unless you're truly born again. And then second is just to recognize that practicing hospitality is really just an expression of the other command that we've already looked at. And go ahead and just turn there to John 13, 34 and 35 to love one another. In that passage, we are told, and there's many passages we could go to, that it's a new commandment that I give you. Jesus says that you love one another. And what's the standard? How do we know what love is? Well, he says, even as I have loved you. So there's our practice. There's our example. And all of this, we talk about hospitality. We're not talking about, you know, that you know all the rules of etiquette and those kinds of things. We're talking about how did Jesus show hospitality? It's motivated by the love of Christ in us, shed abroad in our hearts. And he is our example. He imparts to us himself, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, is what the text says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when you look at that text, there's a few things going on to point out just by way of setting this as a prerequisite. Number one, there's a vertical effect. The lack of hospitality is an expression of love for one another, has an effect on how people view Christ. By the way we love one another, Christ is exalted, because only Christ can produce a certain type of attitude and a certain type of love in the heart of a sinner. So therefore, there's this vertical component that Christ is exalted by such an amazing transformation in our lives. He's the only one that can produce that kind of change in how we relate to people. His reputation is at stake. That's the vertical effect. The horizontal effect is twofold, because you have the effect towards the people of God. We're to love each other. That's radically different than how the world relates to each other. And so you have this relationship. We love one another. And because we love one another, then there's an outward effect, right? What's the outward effect? Well, people know. They look at that and they say, why? How do they? Look how they love each other. Why do you guys do that? Why do you guys love each other like that? And that leads to an opportunity to present the gospel, right? By the picture that we show. I mean, that family's always having people over in their house. What is, you know, their cars are parking, they're bugging me, but it might lead to a conversation, right? Because there's this, that kind of an expression of love. This is what Strauch says again, just to quote him on this point here. He says, I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions: home, finances, family, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters remains a theory. We cannot know or grow closer to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour and 30 minutes a week with a large group in a church sanctuary. The home is the ideal place in which to build relationships and closeness, end quote. So I think he's right. I mean, when we talk about hospitality, all we're talking about is love in action. and implementing it. He also goes on to say, which some of you have experienced, a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. Yet unfriendliness stands out as one of the most common criticisms people have of local churches. So, we kind of come to a question, right? I mean, Ephesians 4, look at your notes there. It says, we're called in love to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, question, how does practicing hospitality greatly reduce conflict and promote unity? Show me a church that's hospitable to one another. What does that look like in terms of their relationships versus a church that's not hospitable and how much conflict exists within the relationships in the church? How would you compare those? What do you think?
Is that
the
two topics?
Pardon me?
That is two topics to discuss.
Yes. It is if you're thinking about two different types of churches. The question here is, okay, think about if you're practicing hospitality, why does that or how does that reduce conflict and promote unity? Go ahead, Jason.
Well, hospitality promotes communication. So when you're not involved in someone's life, there can be a lot of guesswork. Like, oh, I wonder why they're not coming to church. Or I wonder why they said something like that. But if you're not around them, you don't truly know what they're going through or how even they communicate can be different. So it can, the lack of hospitality can create gossip or just assuming that people are living some way while they're not.
Right. Okay. Yes.
I think hospitality within the church group is more like knowing each other so that way we can support all their needs.
Sure.
And, you know, that it takes for them to be going with Christ and above all to show your love to one another.
Yeah.
But even though there's still hospitality being in within the group, there's still conflict that arises.
Yeah.
Because a person doesn't understand another person and that's not another reason. And so that's where my problem is.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I approach this kind of, you know, things that's happening?
So your question is, how do you approach the kind of things where you have conflict even though you're having hospitality? Is that what you said?
I'm in the same fellowship with
yeah.
this person. So.
It's a very specific situation.
Okay. Okay. Let's work through the lesson and see if there's not some counsel that will come to you through that in terms of applying it. And I think there will be some things that will be evident. It's clear though, if we are engaged in hospitality, we're going to know each other. There's going to be communication. And then what you're going to do oftentimes, hopefully at least, is you're like, well, wait a minute. I know that person, so I'm going to try to assume, because I know them, I can assume the best instead of filling the gap in with the worst. And when you fill the gap in with the worst, what happens? More conflict, right? Whereas if you're in fellowship and you're having them in your home, it's harder to be mad at them. Right? I mean, just practically speaking, you're building relationship and so this is what you're communicating. You're communing together. I mean, it's difficult, right? Have you guys had the experience? And I'm sure that you have. I know we have had where, you know, there's we try to, as a family, have a meal. You know, our family dinner is like a kind of a time every night. But there's some times where the family meal is a little tense, right? Because there's some unresolved conflict. But that meal forces the issue, doesn't it? Because you can't just let it slide. Everybody knows, you know, it's got to get dealt with. Whereas if you weren't having that meal, if you weren't, in our analogy, having hospitality, well, what could you do? Well, you don't deal with it. And what happens with conflict when you don't deal with it? It just bubbles out. Eventually it's going to come out and there's going to be more and more problems. So I think we could, you know, play that out more to show you where you can see that, look, if you're a church, if you're individually practicing hospitality, that's going to greatly reduce conflict and it's going to greatly promote unity in the life of the church. Greg, you look like you're going to say something.
Most practical things to have hospitality is, you know, when you see people on Sunday morning, you see one size.
Sure.
You know, sometimes more surface conversational, very little.
Yeah.
Having your home, then you kind of get to know more, you know, kind of know
right.
a little bit of a deeper level and mm-hmm. get to see what kind of person they are and their personalities and their likes and dislikes and stuff. And I think in if you talk about conflict, then if you have possibility, you kind of understand
sure.
better the type of people they are. And maybe it brings more understanding to you about what they're going through or, you know, how to communicate. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, even as friendly as our greeters are. And Greg's one of those guys, right? As our ushers are and so on. Where, if you have a burden and you're really bothered by something, where are you more likely to share that and unload that and talk to somebody at length about it so that they can pray for you and give you counsel? In a brief conversation, in and after a church service, or somebody inviting you over into their home just to get to know you? Were you more likely going to be able to share that? So, you would probably do it both, but the chance you're going to have to really be ministered to and lay it out and feel listened to is going to be probably in the context of a closer, more private kind of conversation in the home. So, let's turn over and let's look at secondly. Let's just go to the scriptures here on the command to be hospitable, okay? We're going to look at three texts because I want you to see these texts and just sort of let them sit there to show you that this is exactly what the Bible has to say about this. Again, my contention here where I'm going with all this is I want us to have a vision for ministry, a vision for making disciples. That's what the Lord has for us. And that vision then is is expressing love in this area of hospitality to both fellow believers and to unbelievers. So what's the basis for this? Well, the basis is none other than a command. There are commands to be hospitable. Look at Romans 12, verse 13. So Romans 12, verse 13, and maybe we'll back it up to verse 9 because it starts and it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he goes down this litany of commands of what it means to, you know, the things that you're supposed to be doing within the household of God as believers. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another and brotherly love. Drop down to verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So it's something that we're supposed to practice. And if you wanted to look at it, you'd see that the context of this, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is where he starts this. And he says that we're to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. We're surrendered to God, and we do that as an act of worship to God. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be radically different than the world. And that's what I'm saying is that if you're a person who's hospitable, you're radically different than the world. Than this world in particular in which we live, increasingly so. So it's an expression of that we've surrendered, that we are giving ourselves over to the Lord. We're here to, in the context in Romans 12, there's the ministering of gifts, not thinking more highly of yourselves. You're members of one another. You see that in your relationships. So you can look at this and just to maybe play this out a little bit, to show you, well, when he says that this is a command to practice hospitality, how do you and I typically view some of the other commands that's right in this same context? Well, we're going to look at these and we'll say, well, is love optional? No. Love's not optional, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Is it okay to not abhor what's evil? Is that optional? No, we should abhor what's evil. What can we be negligent? And, you know, is it okay to be negligent in terms of being devoted to brotherly love? No, those are things aren't okay. Is it okay to just not serve the Lord? There in verse 11, is it okay to not rejoice? My point in saying is it okay to not be devoted to prayer? At the end of verse 12. What I'm trying to do is show you that in our own minds and hearts, what happens is we begin to have this hierarchy, and the hierarchy is we would never neglect those things, but then what do we think about hospitality? Optional behavior. It's not optional behavior. It's a command, just like those other things are commands in Scripture. So if you're a Christian and you're not taking seriously this command, then you're dividing the truth and you're sitting over the truth. Do you see that? And we need to come to grips with that. That's the significance of this particular talk. This is a clear-cut command of Scripture, just like the rest of those commands. And notice it says, practice hospitality. In other words, you pursue it with effort and with eagerness as a lifestyle, not just a one-time thing. Okay, I checked that off the box. This is an overall heart disposition that you want to, long to have people over in your home and be hospitable to them. So it's a lifestyle, it's a ministry mindset, if I could put it that way, that we're called to put on. Now let's look over at 1 Peter 4. So you can see that text again. And all I want to do right now is hopefully carry your conscience with the clear teaching of Scripture so that the Lord can hopefully convict us and straighten our minds and our hearts out right and affirm us where we have that conviction already, but just to help us to see that this is His will for us. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Again, we would not view love as optional, right? Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then he goes on, as each one has received a special gift, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to minister, we're to serve. So there it is, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And the context, again, is love. And that's what you'll find when you see hospitality in Scripture. It's in the context of love. It is love in action. It's an expression of love. And so if you want to know if you love one another, well, you can just ask yourself, are you hospitable to one another? And that fervent love is being expressed in hospitality. And notice the right attitude in this particular text is be hospitable without what? Complaint, right? Scripture tells us to do all things without grumbling and complaining. There is an element here where, of course, he tells us to do it without complaint, because what's the temptation? To do it with complaint. Right? You know, that family came over and that kid had his hand all over, you know, my stuff. And, you know, I mean, whatever. There's all kind of things, you know, that can come into this. It's not convenient. And, oh, the smell was just, you know, whatever. I mean, there's so many different ways in which the complaints can creep into our hearts. And so when he says without complaint, really what he's saying is the opposite is affirmed. Do it, practice hospitality cheerfully. Be a cheerful giver, Scripture says. We're giving of ourselves. So, you know, really what he's attacking here and what he's revealing to us is our own selfishness. Right? Our own selfishness is that we have an idol in our lives, and that idol is an idol of ease and convenience. Instead of being willing to do hard things and be inconvenienced for the benefit of others. So ministry is messy and things will get broken. And notice the connection again to gifts here. Many of the spiritual gifts that we are given, that God gives us, are exercised in the midst of practicing hospitality. When you're having somebody over, you can exhort. You can practice your gift of teaching. You can practice your gift of encouragement. Whatever the gifts that God has given you, hospitality then is the platform or the outlet for those gifts to be practiced. And that's exactly even the context here in 1 Peter verses 4 through 8. So therefore, it's an important, critical command for us to embrace. It's not optional. So we're to be hospitable to fellow believers. And then one other text is Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2. We read this, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And again, what's the context? Let love of the brethren continue. The context of this command is love. Hospitality, I've been saying it, you're probably like, this is over and over, you're saying the same thing over and over, but we have to have it drilled into our heads. That's the passages are, it's an expression of love. Hospitality is an expression of love. It is putting love of the brethren into action. And notice the warning. Don't what? Neglect to show this. Again, what's that implying to us? That's the temptation. It's to grow weary, to lose heart, to neglect it. And sometimes we neglect it not because we disagree or because we don't see it's important. It's just because we get busy and life happens. And so we're scattered, we're sidetracked, we're a little bit off focus, maybe we're overcommitted in some ways. There's other things that come into our lives, and so he's saying here, do not neglect to show hospitality, and here he says don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We're going to talk about that a little bit more under the 2B there on the Old Testament background to this, but This idea here that we is it's not okay to omit this. It's not okay to forget this, to not be diligent, to fail to plan, right? You fail to plan, you plan to fail. You guys have heard that saying, right? So here we got it. I mean, you know, you don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Plan it out. Think about it. And you could even think about past angel entertainers, right? That we've had some of those in scripture. There's Abraham and Sarah entertained an angel. Lot did. Gideon did. Samson's parents did. They didn't really know the full impact of who they were entertaining. And I'm not trying to tell you that if you get on board with this hospitality that, you know, you're going to have some angel visit you that expects some supernatural thing. I don't think that's the point here of this text. The point is that you can look at their examples and remember, just like Jesus told us the story of the sheep and the goats, the as an illustration of the future judgment, is those sheep who were rewarded, they were surprised by the level of their reward, right? They're like, well, Lord, when did we do all this stuff to you? And he says, well, when you did it to the least of them, you did it unto me. So that's the idea here, is that you will be rewarded here. Now, so those are commands, those three key texts. I'm not going to take time and go back through. You can look at these on your own, but I do want to let you, as far as the Old Testament, the strangers to others, the Old Testament backdrop is there, but I want you to turn to Luke, okay? Luke 14. And as you're turning to Luke 14, I'll just give you a few thoughts there on the Exodus passages and the Leviticus passage is just basically one overall theme. God, who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, telling them, look, you were strangers, you were aliens, and so therefore, you make sure that you don't treat people the way you were treated in the past. I delivered you, now you treat strangers the way that I treated you. That's the fundamental thought that in the Old Testament backdrop to this, okay? Whether it's the, you know, giving strangers justice, not harvesting to the very edges of the field and letting them glean, those are the kinds of things that you see taught relative to really an application of the golden rule, treat others as you would want to be treated. But look at Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. So here we're talking about hospitality. The command to be hospitable is primary to us in terms of the household of God, to one another. But it's not restricted to that. It's also to strangers, to others. So here we're getting at my introductory proposition that if we really took this seriously to express love in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission to build up our fellow believers, teaching them all that I've commanded you, making disciples, but also then winning people to Christ and making initial disciples. Look at Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. He also went on to say to one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, this is so practical, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Now, he's not undoing the ministry to fellow believers in this, okay? He's making a greater point here. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And the parallel passage in Luke 6 talks about loving our enemies, doing good to those who can't repay, to that our Father himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. So the point is this, what I'm trying to underscore here, is without belaboring a whole lot of this, is that we should show hospitality to strangers, to those who are needy, to those who can't repay, even to enemies. We have the song that we sing, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. In fact, that passage in Luke is exactly that, Jesus dining, in Luke 5:29, actually, that's a different passage, but I'm thinking of Jesus dining at the house of Levi, and Levi bringing in all his fellow tax collectors and sinners and the people grumbling at him. But what's the song we sing? Jesus, Friend of Sinners. I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. Oh, love that will not let me go. Yes, I am his forever. Why? Because he's a friend of sinners. Is he your friend? Is that what drew you to him? Well, then so ought we to, in terms of our hospitality towards our unbelieving neighbors. So, working definition of hospitality, let me give that to you, is this. And it's a working definition because you don't see it. I'm trying to just glean it from Scripture. You can look up at a dictionary, but we don't want to just embrace the world's methods. It's got to be Christ-centered. So this is my attempt. Maybe you can improve upon it. That's why I call it a working definition. It's the unselfish desire and action to meet the needs of others for the purpose of deepening fellowship in Christ or modeling Christ to them with the hope of winning them to Christ. Okay? So I took that from a few different resources, but then I added in some of my own thoughts and kind of came up with that. So when we talk about hospitality, that's a much bigger thing than just having somebody over for a meal. Now that's a practical way we can do it. Okay? Let's talk about this a little bit. Hindrances. What have you found to be some of the most common hindrances to actively practicing hospitality? What? Money? Okay. That's a legitimate issue, right? I mean, you have to budget for it, and sometimes it's not cheap, depending on how many people, especially if you have a large family over to your home, right? Or a big eater. Yeah, so the practical thing about just getting your ducks in a row, right? Anybody else? Yeah, Jill.
I was just thinking about maybe like college students who still live at home, like unbelieving parents, or maybe a woman who has an unbelieving husband. It might not be possible to have people in your home.
Correct. So on that, just because what would you guys say to that? Can a person who's in that situation still obey the command to practice hospitality? Okay, so how could they do it if in that situation? How can they do it? Invite them out to coffee. Absolutely, right? What else could they do? Join with another family. Okay. Yep.
Whatever their need is, doesn't mean they have to come into your home.
Right.
You could be bringing them something or fixing their car.
Yeah.
Their needs are at that moment.
Absolutely. Okay.
Build the water where you stand.
Pardon me?
Build the water where you stand during your conversation. Like, you know, see how she believes or where you could project to gospel, spread the gospel.
Okay, so just trying to you know, share the gospel with them and find out where they're at, and just that kind of conversation.
You open for some conversation wherein you could feel where he stands about, you know, being with Christ or being a believer.
Okay.
You kind of interject, because once you open it up and interject what your purpose is, I think there will be hesitation or hindrance for that person.
So there could be even where those people who are currently not, maybe if you have somebody like what Jill says in their life and they're not on board with this, that could be that they have misconceptions of what's involved. And so you might want to talk to them about that first and then see what you can do and be praying, right? Other hindrances that you guys can think of?
You might feel inadequate. Maybe your home is inferior. Or you might feel at home. I can't cook well enough in my home.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, there's lots of those kinds of feelings, right? That people have. She said, so what do you feel if you feel inadequate, you don't feel necessarily skilled, or if your home's not really set up for it. There's those kinds of practical things. Robert?
Probably an unbelieving spouse, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, which is what Jill mentioned too. So an unbelieving spouse, or if you're a college student and you're saved in your family, and how do you practice that? So there's challenges. Another thing that's certainly true in all this is that, I mean, when was the last time you heard a sermon or a class, a thing taught on hospitality? I can't remember. You know, I mean, it's sort of assumed, but we're ignorant about what the scriptures have to say. And so a lot of times, you know, because it's not, we don't have a forum like this to talk about it, to get equipped, we're unsure, you know, of what it means and how do we go about it. In this book that I also would highly recommend, The Christian Homemaker's Handbook by Pat Innes and Dorothy Patterson, and I brought both these books. If you want to look at them, you can. The other one's Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strauch. These two ladies, they said one of the other things is also the issue of women working outside the home. They said, too many women are simply not at home more than a few waking hours per day. They are buried by the demands of employment outside the home. Running a household under such pressures, they are not about to invite guests into this chaotic atmosphere. Others are overwhelmed by responsibilities and easily rationalize that they are contributing to the greater good in a myriad of ways. Their mothers did not teach them how to cook. They know of no mentors who would be willing to help them now. Which is, again, your domestic skills are a declining, near extinct species in our day. Right? Greg?
I think too, it's become kind of a lost art because of our culture. We're stupid. And this goes minute.
Yeah.
You know? And it used to be that people could just drop it.
Right.
Who does that anymore? I mean, you gotta make an appointment.
Yeah.
In most cases.
Yep.
It's just the dynamic of our culture now.
Yeah. You know, you think about our culture too. I'm in the insurance business. You well know there's some people in our company that sell insurance, and their entire focus is on selling insurance to the hospitality industry. It's a huge business. Multi-billion-dollar type operation. And it's interesting because one of the hindrances, again, they said in that Homemaker's book, is satanic lies that we have adopted even unknowingly. They said this, quote, how paradoxical that hospitality management is a worthy profession while doing hospitality at home is merely for the simple-minded or old-fashioned. Satan loves both of these mindsets since the end result means that hospitality is not practiced and opportunities are purposefully missed. Right? I mean, that's true of our culture. That's where we live. Yeah.
I think it also hindrances, like, sometimes culture can be a hindrance, like, from the Asian background, I was raised that hospitality means your house has to be pristine.
Yeah.
You know, like, if you're kind of impressing people, so
right.
If you feel like your house is pristine, you're like, well, I don't want to bring it.
Yeah, right? I mean, perfection is the enemy of direction, right? And keeps us from just taking steps. I've also seen it before where, family of origin, the tradition of the family of origin is that, hey, every weekend or every other time, every Sunday is all about us and our family of origin instead of ministering to fellow believers and practicing hospitality. To the point where you don't have time to do this because of the way your family of origin practices things. Tammy, you were going to say something? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what this one is. It's, which one's thicker? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point. Not being on the same page as a couple. Not having the same mindset, same vision, same philosophy in terms of, hey, this is what we need to be doing and how we need to go about it. So there are a lot of hindrances. The commands are clear. We can understand what the definition is in terms of, you know, deepening our fellowship and winning people to Christ. And it clearly sets us apart in this world, all of my introduction. There are some examples, certainly in Scripture. Look at that at your notes that we can see. Maybe I'll just ask that question. I mean, you can look at them there. You can think of other examples, possibly. I listed a few there. What you're going to find in Scripture is the words like staying or stayed. You know, like when you're a little kid, you know, Mom, can I have somebody stay over? You know, they're practicing hospitality. Now, they don't necessarily think that. They haven't embraced that. But that's the idea. You know, you have Simon the Tanner who's hosting Peter in his home. You have Cornelius, who gave them lodging. Lydia, they came into my house and they stayed. And she prevailed upon us. I mean, she was like determined to have them stay. They were going to move on, but she really revealed her heart. You have this guy Nason, who they lodged at his home and he welcomed him. They had the guy Publius there in Acts 28:7. He welcomed and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Paul expected this of Philemon. Kind of interesting. Talk about inviting yourself over, right? I mean, Paul basically told Philemon, prepare a place for me to lodge because I'm coming. You know, he wasn't waiting, and that was obviously he was working through a very personal matter there with Philemon's restoration and Onesimus. Look at 1 Timothy 3, when we see an example there. This is why it's so important. I appreciated what Greg said earlier in terms of the testimony of our church. It's mine and Mandy's testimony as well in terms of the leader's model here. When we first moved here 6.5 years ago, it was almost immediate that we were being invited over by several leaders in the church. But the qualifications for elders are to be an example of hospitality. And you know, when we think of elder qualifications, you think in terms of, well, they got to be mature, they have to know the word, they got to be able to teach, all these different things. But hospitality is right there in the middle. 1 Timothy 3, you have to be above reproach, and part of being above reproach, in verse 2, is the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So there you have, the elders are supposed to exemplify this and model this. That's a requirement. And then another example in terms of somebody setting an example is the widows indeed. Those women who are to be put on the list that are supported by the church, the qualification for that type of a woman who is a widow, look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 and 10. She's to be put on the list of official support for the church if she's not less than 60. Having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has what? Shown hospitality to strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress. So you see there again an example, even a requirement. Jesus taught by example of the Good Samaritan who tended to the needs. And there in Luke 5:29, you have again Jesus as the scene of the at Levi's house and the friend of sinners that he was. Let me ask this question. What are some of the benefits that the recipients of your hospitality will receive? Just think through that a little bit. You have people over, if you just invite them to go have coffee, just some sort of effort that you make, what will they receive as a result of that effort?
Encouragement.
Okay. Encouragement. What else?
I think they feel special.
Sure. They've been asked. Okay. Makes them feel special. Any other things? Make it personal. As people have had you over, how did it make you feel?
Well,
Becky?
To go a little deeper on the new line of what Greg was saying, just even beyond that, that God moved on with these hard tasks. There wasn't just that person that cared about you, but that God cared about you. You know, I know there have been times where people said they were very lonely, and the fact that someone invited them reminded them that God
Amen. There's always a bigger picture of what God's doing, right? For sure. Somebody else said something?
I said they feel love.
Yeah. Yeah. And then you could play that out. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you feel like you really belong. You know, I'm a vital part of this family. So yeah, I can read what the scripture says that I'm a necessary part of the body, even if I am just an earlobe, you know, that could get cut off and the body could still function, right? You know, but I feel a part of this, just like God says in His Word. So what does it do then? It reinforces God's Word is true. I can trust what He says. Because this is happening in my life. You experience what God expects you to experience. And so it reinforces your faith. In other words, it goes, like Becky said, it goes so much deeper, way beyond just that somebody was friendly. Because now you've got the experience to back up what you read on the pages. And it just strengthens your faith. Maybe another question we could throw it out is make more personal. I mean, is there other ways how have you been blessed? Yeah.
I mean, for me, I think just even early on, having been invited over to a lot of older couples' homes and being with your families has taught us that this is what hospitality looks like and made us excited and motivated us to want to do what they've taught us.
Right. So you see it modeled, right? When somebody else has it, it encourages you, but then it also kind of, just by virtue of somebody else's example, it sort of provokes you to, it stimulates you to love and good deeds, to do it yourself too, and to make a return on what's been invested in you. Really, what you're seeing here is back to the very first vision statement. What is this all about? Discipleship. We're making disciples. We're duplicating our lives. Reproducing disciples. All right. The joys and blessings of being hospitable, we kind of really just hit that. There are a lot of benefits that we receive too when we obey this command. You have the sense that you're contributing to the expansion of the gospel. You know, and all those missionary endeavors, I mean, that was all part of the plan that allowed Paul and Peter to travel and the gospel to go out beyond Judea and Samaria. So you have that. There's the expansion of the gospel. There's bearing fruit in people's lives. There's reward that we're going to get in heaven. Maybe even training of children, those kinds of things. So at the bottom, I put on your notes, so who are you going to have over and when? Okay. In fact, I didn't bring my calendar with me, but I'm pretty sure we're free. I'm just kidding. Yeah. So anyway, we'll take signups. No. All right. Turn over on to your last page and I'm going to just give you some practical things. Okay. Some other little helps. Helpful hints in practicing hospitality. Set a regular time each week or month to invite people to your home. And these are adapted, these are things that are in the hospitality commands book, but they're ones that kind of we've adapted more as a family, and I'm trying to just put them on here. Mandy and I went through these together yesterday and just talked about them. But set a time each week or month to invite people to your home. Sundays are excellent to invite the Lord's people to your home. You think about fellowship and the Lord's Day, making the Lord's Day special and set apart from the rest of the days of the week. And mix it up sometimes by having families over, maybe other times just have singles, maybe have couples without kids, other times maybe just have kids. I mean, we've had a number of times over the course of our lives where, you know, we wanted our place to be the place where the kids and their friends could hang out, you know, and have some time together. And so we really sought to do that. Make a list of people who would be encouraged by your offer of hospitality. Consider some people you don't know very well, not, or maybe not in your season of life. Go to them and take a meal with you. And there you go. You have the example of maybe somebody who's elderly that can't get out and about as much, but you can still reach out to them. There you have the singles. Again, they're, the body of Christ is their family, particularly if they're the only believer in their family of origin. Visitors you meet at church. You know, we are praying that God will use our church, right? And that God will bring people here. Well, it would be pretty cool if there was like 5 or 6 families every week that if some visitor showed up, hey, I'm beelining it, and ushers know we've got lunch ready to have them over immediately after service. So that way, I mean, that person that came that's a new visitor is you're prepared and ready. You're ready to go because you're thinking that God's going to answer this prayer and he's going to bring unbelievers or new people to this church. How awesome would that be, right? I'll pick out a few others. Number 5, this doesn't have to be expensive. You know, look at some inexpensive recipes. Use a crock pot to avoid the busy Martha syndrome, right? You know, that's like where you have somebody over and it's like, well, you know, you didn't get any fellowship because the wife is scrambling like mad in the kitchen and not able to talk to anybody. Well, there's ways to think that through, right? Freeze meals ahead of time, maybe order pizza, whatever. Number 9, I'll just jump down to that. I'd highlight both those books again for you to get and explore. The Hospitality Commands is, I don't know, it's less than 60 pages. So it's a pretty quick read, but very simple. Number 11, pray that God would give you joy in this service. Don't, and this is so critical. We have had to do this many times, and particularly in the parenting of our kids. And it's still something that we really talk about because our kids will ask us, like, wow, we're having people over all the time. How come we're not going over to anybody else's house? You know? And we've had that question our whole lives for the most part. And we've just said, well, we're not here to keep score. You know, we're here just to be hospitable and see what God does, not expecting anything in return. Now, we certainly wish we've been invited over more than we have, but just don't keep score of how often you've been invited and how often you've invited others. We have, our whole lives, our 25 years of marriage, we've kept a guest book and it's almost full. Praise God. And we can look back on that with a lot of good memories, of people that have been in our home, in and through our home. And remember that during number 12, that stages of life, there's things can be different. You may not be able to have people in your home as often as you would like or as a formal manner as you like, but the command still remains. And so you can always be reaching out. This is, again, where somebody had mentioned, have coffee, have lemonade with a neighbor, take a meal to somebody, treat somebody to lunch at a restaurant, dessert instead of a whole meal is a simple way to cut costs. And get help, house cleaning and meal preparation. And again, I would just encourage us, you know, I think to the point that Tammy made, that guys, you need to own this too and free your ladies up. And ladies, you know, is just this whole issue of developing and imparting domestic skills. There's skill to all this. In fact, I don't know if they still have it. I'd heard some things that are mixed, but I think Master's College is one of the few places in the world where you can get a degree in home economics. That's long gone. Those skills are so far off. And I know that in our women's ministry, in the Moms Club in particular, they try to make some effort at imparting domestic skills. So what other suggestions do you have for helpful hints in practicing hospitality? Any? Becky, go ahead. Oh. Michelle, go ahead. Okay, she wants you to go first. You're being hospitable, right?
Just, like you said, keeping it simple but regular.
Yeah.
So that it's not a big thing.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. Becky?
I think just, like you said, just have your home ready. Like, be ready because you don't know. You want to be ready to respond to people. I'm thinking of one time where I'm
right. So be prepared. You know, that's where, how many times I had this conversation with my boys in particular. Look, guys, keep your room clean because you never know when somebody's going to be coming over and we need to be prepared for ministry. They're still working on it, but anyway. Yeah, Jeremy.
The part partnering with other families too.
Mm.
You know, one family may have a bigger house, but you really like to cook, and so partnering together, so it's not that you feel alone. It's all on us.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's just, it's kind of interesting to me this way. The scripture command is there, and there's no limit to you to explore this ministry, to be creative. I can tell you this on a personal testimony level, it still comes down to, and I appreciate what Tammy says, is that as much as Mandy is totally into this and set on this, and has this as a vision, and that was one of the reasons even during courtship, you know, and before we got married, we were talking about these kinds of things because we wanted to be on the same page relative to this. But it still practically takes me initiating, you know, monthly times. I have it on my calendar, MPPM, monthly prayer and planning with Mandy. And what we're doing in that time is we've got a list of people that we want to try to have over, and we're making sure the dates get on our calendars, so that way it's locked in, and then it's like, okay, you go ahead and reach out to them, and here's the people we're going to shoot for, you know. But it's just that, it takes that kind of effort. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Months will go by, and not because we didn't want to, it just got neglected because we didn't plan it out.
I think also like including it in your budget.
Yep.
Hospitality portion, or even like in our coverage, if it goes, because we work with college students, make sure it always has snacks.
Right.
Cupboard, six of the snacks.
And keep them under lock if you've got kids, right? Especially teenagers. Yeah. Susan. Sure. Yeah, you know, potlucks aren't restricted to the big events. I mean, you could do it together. You could, you know, bring stuff. Jeremy mentioned doing it with other people, so you divide up the things. You know, there's just no limit. In terms of a practical thing, I included this article from Jen Oshman. That's the second page. She wrote this on September 25th on the Tim Callies blog. And I thought it was good in terms of timely because it's this season of the year. And, you know, her opening paragraph there, just look at that. Hospitality doesn't have to be a burden. Open your home or just your driveway. This past weekend, we hosted the easiest party ever. S'mores on the driveway with our neighbors. How cool is that? If you've been wanting to find a way to connect with your neighbors, but you're not sure about dealing with the cost and work needed or having people come inside your home, then this is the event for you. All that's required is buying a package of marshmallows, graham crackers, and chocolate, and getting some long sticks and starting a fire. Now, I don't know what your local codes are, so be careful. She might be in a different part of the world. You know, who knows where, you know, so don't come out and say, well, our pastor, our preacher today told us, you know. Next thing I know, I'm going to, you know, get a phone call or something. I don't know. It takes about 15 minutes to prepare and 15 minutes to clean up. We printed invitations a couple weeks ago. And my girls took them to every house on the block, plus the cul-de-sac across the street, and boom, done. It was so low stress and netted a great payoff with long conversations with our neighbors around the campfire. I even overheard some of the dads commenting to one another, quote, we need to do this more often. This is fun, end quote. And then she's got a few ideas for the next few months that are listed there, and hopefully that article can sort of just, you know, get you thinking a little bit. All right. Any other questions or input? We're 10:10, so we can wrap up. Anybody else have any testimony or thing that they would like to add to our discussion here? So I'll leave you, anybody? Well, I'll leave you just as this, just to review, hopefully what we've highlighted. That first bold statement, recognize, in an increasingly self-absorbed, pleasure-crazed, self-indulgent society, expressing love by hospitality to our fellow believers within the church will make people think differently about the church, but also to unbelieving neighbors might very well be the best means possible to present the gospel and call them to Christ to make disciples. Hospitality is a command. Hospitality is the unselfish desire and action to meet the needs of others for the purpose of deepening fellowship in Christ, that's to one another, or modeling Christ to unbelievers with the hope of winning them to Christ. My encouragement to you is let the Spirit of God take this truth and radically transform your life for permanent lifestyle change as a ministry mindset. Not just something you're going to do over this next month. You talk about it with your spouse if you're married or whatever. Embrace this as God's will for you and don't let it your life slip by without doing this. We would never be without showing love. We would never be without those other commands. But it's amazing that we will kind of create this hierarchy and segregate and think about the command of hospitality being sort of optional. It's not optional. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time today. I thank you for so many people over the course of my life who have been hospitable to me and ministered to me unselfishly, giving of their time and resources. Lord, help us to do the same. I pray, Lord, that you will strip us of selfishness and help us to want to meet others' needs just for their benefit, that if they're a believer, they could be encouraged. If they're not a believer, that we could point them to Christ. And really, Lord, for the ultimate benefit, that you, Lord Jesus, would be exalted. That the greater redemptive picture that you are pursuing and painting will be evidenced in just the simple, practical things of us showing hospitality and practicing it as a lifestyle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you want to look at the two books that I kind of had highly recommended, you're welcome to come peruse these. All right? We're done.